or one day, and two people will be lying down in the same bed, and one will receive Jesus and the other one won't even know. Will get up, make breakfast, and take off to work, and didn't even know that the one beside him or her had received the fullness of Jesus Christ. You see, because the coming of Jesus, the first appearance of Jesus, is within the temple. Don't you understand? Now, if the appearance of Jesus is in the temple, then somehow I should make sure that the temple is ready. I shouldn't be looking about the things out there. I should be looking about the temple in here. And one of the chief problems about the non-readiness of the temple is when I cannot love you.
Yeah.
I should know for a fact that I'm not ready if I can't love you. As a matter of fact, I should love the worst of you best, because let me see if I can put it right, as the Spirit is showing me. My love for God is as good as the love for the person who I love least. Is that kind of weird? You understand? So then, can you understand how short my love for God is of that standard that it should be? So what I am saying is that the temple must be ready, for it is here that the Christ is coming. Do you know, can I give you another proof that this is true? The proof is that the devil wants to come in here. That's the proof. The devil wants to come inside of me more than anywhere else on earth. And if the devil can get you to be wretched and awful and terrible, the devil has put himself in the seat of Christ, showing himself to be Christ. Do you remember that scripture? So what God is saying to his people tonight, be ye ready, for ye know not the day nor the hour. Now let's find that. Turn to Matthew 24. Somebody read for me. Verses 44, 45, down to 48, I think.
Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh.
Wait.
Who then?
Wait, go back up. Slowly.
Be ye also ready.
Ready, why?
For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh.
Stop there now. It says that man's thinking, human thinking, will never pinpoint the hour or the time of the coming of Jesus Christ. For in such an hour as ye think not. Remember, Jesus was talking to the whole world of Christians. And he said, remember, he's not saying as the sinner think not. In such an hour as the Christians think not, Jesus Christ is going to appear. Now, if I ask you the question, where is he going to appear? You say, brother, you give me the scripture for that and I'll believe it. Who said that now? If I give you the scripture for that, will you believe it? That Jesus Christ is going to appear in here. You'll believe it? Then I got you all. Turn to Malachi chapter 3 and read that first verse for me. Malachi 3 verse 1. Remember, we're going to have a question time afterwards, and I want you to throw all the questions you can and get me to prove these points to you. Come, let's hear it.
And I said, even now, heirs of Jacob, and the rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice?
No. Malachi? Huh?
First verse?
Yes.
He says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in.
Okay. The Lord whom we seek will suddenly come where? To his temple. Will suddenly come to his temple. Now read Malachi 4. And what's that now? Verse 4? Read that for me.
Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb.
No, something's wrong there.
That's verse 4.
Okay. Go back up to 2 or 3. Yeah. What it says?
3.
Yeah, what does 3 say?
And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes. I think you want the one about Elijah, don't you?
Yeah, Elijah the prophet. That's all right.
Five. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet.
No. It's Malachi 4. Mm-hmm. Read first verse for me.
For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven.
Yes.
And all around the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble.
Yes, the next verse.
And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings.
Okay. Let's take that but. The day is going to be bad. It's going to be fire. He says it's going to burn the people. So that's the trouble that's going to be here. But he said in the midst of the trouble, what's going to happen? The Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. It means to say that the two people will be there. One will be burnt up and the other one will be having a good time with Jesus.
Amen.
Don't you understand? You go back to Matthew 25 and look at the sixth verse. Matthew 25. We're talking about the 10 virgins, and 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. Now, nobody is going to admit that you are foolish virgins. I mean, we're talking about foolish Christians. Just take out the word virgin and put Christians. Nobody wants to admit that he or she is a foolish Christian. That would be a terrible admission. Yet the fact is, some of us are foolish. You see? And God says there were 5 wise and 5 foolish. Now, it doesn't mean that because 5 is half of 10, that half of the church is going to be fools and half is going to be wise. That's not what it means. It means 5, a ministry. 5-fold ministry. There is a foolish apostle that leading foolish people. There is a foolish prophet that is prophesying to foolish people. Amen. You know what God showed me in a vision? That just before the destruction falls upon the people, somebody is going to be prophesying prosperity.
Mm-hmm.
Oh yes. I'm going to show you that in the scriptures too. If you remind me. Okay? Let me see if you're really interested. If you remind me, I'll show you that in the scriptures. But there's a foolish prophet that is prophesying to foolish people. Now remember, the word foolish in scripture don't mean like you'd call a person fool. It's without wisdom. That's what it means, without God's wisdom. Because the scripture said a fool that said in his heart, there is no God. So don't believe it's a curse word like in the world, a man would call you a fool. That's not what it means. It means that you lack God's wisdom. So there is a prophet that lacks God's wisdom, that's prophesying. There is a teacher, an evangelist that is going around evangelizing without the wisdom of God. There is a teacher, and there is a shepherd that is a foolish shepherd. The scriptures speak about the instruments of a foolish shepherd. So you see, what we're dealing with here is that something is going to happen suddenly. Something is going to happen very bad. And in the midst of this destruction, Jesus Christ is going to come and enter right in to some people. And if you ask me, I'll tell you why. Because it took me 30 years to find out why.
Tell us why.
Too early. Hallelujah. See, all right. Now, we were in Matthew in Matthew 25. Okay, read verse 6 for me, please.
And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him."
At midnight there was a cry made. "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Now, this cry, is it everybody who is going to hear the cry?
No.
Only some people. Now let's find out who are the people, then we come back to that cry. You get to meet them, Joel. Joel 2. And you hear that God is saying that a trumpet is blowing in a special section of the church. That a message is going forth in a special section of the church. So you could bring some people, the rest of the church here, set them down here, they would never hear what I say. They would sit down here and get bored. I've seen people get bored and get up and go do bowling. Oh yes. You read Joel 2 for me, somebody.
To what?
Just one. Start it. First verse.
Blow ye the trumpet in Zion.
Oh, that's it. Blow ye the trumpet where?
In Zion.
In Zion. Go, just finish this verse.
And sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand.
So the day of the Lord is going to be only blown in Zion, in the holy mountain of God. Only in the holy mountain of God. In other words, those who constitute that Zion company, that elite or elect or select of God, they alone are going to have ears to hear the trumpet of God. Amen. Blow in Zion. Now go back to verse 6 of Matthew 25. It said, go ahead. Read for me.
And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh."
At midnight, a trumpet was blown. That's what trumpet means, you know. Trumpet means a message. At midnight, a trumpet was blown. "Behold, the bridegroom comes. Go ye out to meet him." Now, what happened then? It happened at midnight. Now, you need to be very keen with your Bible. There's not one wasted word in your Bible. There's not one wasted word in your Bible. Any word in your Bible that is wasted is a translation word that somebody put in because they translated. It's not of God. But there's not one word of God that is wasted. The word midnight is in the original. Amen. Why did God say the trumpet was blown at midnight?
Darkest hour.
Darkest hour. But if you check it, you'll see what midnight means in Scripture. At midnight, Moses
killed
the lamb. They ate the flesh. Death in Egypt. That's what midnight means. In other words, God's going to deliver you out of the bondage of corruption that has held us all these years of our lives. Jesus is going to deliver you by bringing Christ in his fullness in you. You heard our sister manifest a while ago on scream and ran outside like that. She is the temple of the living God. And something else gets into the temple and it causes this manifestation. In other words, if she didn't call your attention, you wouldn't pray for her. Amen. This is what is happening to another human being. But in a lesser sense, we have things in this temple that don't belong to God. And they must also go. They may not make us get up and scream, but it's the warfare anyhow. And we must begin to reject from our beings everything that is not of God. I don't want anything of the devil. You know what is one of our problems is that some of us believe that the devil has nothing to do with us. We are just 100%, which is not true. If you are 100% cast out, the devil was 100% cast out of you, Jesus Christ would be 100% full inside of you. What is preventing that fullness of Christ, which will happen at midnight, from coming down into you, is because we have so many things in us that is not of God. But there's a little problem there. Why don't we get up and rebuke the devil in Jesus' name and get out? I don't want you. Why don't we do it? You know why? We would be lying. And I tell you why. Many of us like some little things that are in us that are not of God. Now it's hard to receive. Amen? But from what I know of the things of the Spirit, that you will like a certain feeling, and it's not of God. And that feeling is caused by a devil. And because you like it, you encourage it. Amen?
Amen.
Somebody comes to you and said, you know, you're beautiful. And you know, something happens inside. Amen. Because you didn't hear that you are beautiful in the Spirit. You didn't hear that. You hear you're beautiful in your face and your figure. Amen. And if you doubt it, you tell somebody, she's beautiful. I mean, I say she, you know, but the women can do it too, the men too. And see if they don't kind of walk a little different. See, it means that something is in that person that you can reach to. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ said, the prince of this world cometh. And what?
There's nothing in me.
Nothing in me. Everything he tried. Jesus was hungry, dying, hungry, 40 days. You ever been hungry for 5 days? Man, I was so hungry. I was fasting. I was so hungry one day that I reached up and grabbed the limb of the tree and was going to just force it into my mouth. The madness took me fasting for 21 days, hungry. And I can imagine the hunger. And the devil said to him, why don't you turn the stones into bread and eat up, you know, and satisfy yourself? Jesus never used the power of God to satisfy the physical man. Contrary to those who are telling us that we must use our faith to get Cadillacs. Hey, you heard that message? Use your faith to get Cadillacs, to get a beautiful house and this and that. And yeah. Sometimes we need a house, some place to live. But I'm not talking about that. But many people go overboard with using the power of God to obtain physical, natural things, which is wrong. Jesus never did it. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. Hallelujah. But by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God, and he rebuked them. That hit him. Now, I'm saying all this to say that at midnight there is a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom comes. You know what's going to happen, sisters, brothers? God is encouraging us to get up to a certain level. Right?
Amen.
And whatever is left, of the devil in us. At midnight he's going to speak the word and the first fruit company will break loose at midnight. See, this is what I'm saying. So I'm saying, if you take your spyglass and you look over there and you see midnight coming, you will be able to say, aha, it's time for me to get now up into the mountains. Jesus said, I'm going to give you one last cue, he said. He said, any time you see that abomination of desolation that Daniel spoke about standing up, that means take authority over the holy place, church. He said, you get out. No, that's the time for you to get up into the mountains. Are you hearing? He's talking about getting up into Zion. Getting up into that place where God is going to come down to meet you. You understand? Here we are. I don't have a board, so you have to watch me now. We have different levels. We live on this plane. We live on three different planes. Human beings live on three different planes. You can live in the flesh, in the body. That is everything that affects your body. You do it. You obey the flesh. God help you. Then you can live in the soul. You see, I have a certain feeling, and I go by the feeling. Amen? I study psychology. And therefore, as I come in and I introduce to you, I look at your physiognomy, your facial features. I look into your eyes. Right? And what my physiognomy or my psychology tells me, I go by that. You see, I'm following a science that basically can be wrong. Amen? Amen.
Yes, amen.
How oftentimes you are wrong. I went to deal with a woman. I just wanted some orange juice to buy from her by a gallon. I said, can I have a gallon of juice? She said, I have no juice. But I couldn't believe my ears, right? So I asked her again, don't you hear me? You know what I mean. And first thing happened, you get upset. I'm a customer coming to ask you for orange juice, and you blaze at me like that. You naturally, right? Naturally, but not spiritually, okay? And so I had to take a second look at her, you know, for I felt like reprimanding her. And when I look at her, I repented. She was under some great pressure. Her face was lined and she was in pain. And I said, oh God, forgive me of even a thought of saying a wrong word to her. You understand? I remember my wife sometimes not feeling well. You see, I said, how can we human beings be so hard on one another sometimes? If I was following the psychology, you see what I mean? I would have been dead wrong, because it's not that she was a bad person or wicked or against me or anything. She was just under pressure. See? And so, at midnight, the cry was sent forth into the church. If you are not at that level, we live in the flesh, we live in the soul, and we live in the spirit. We are three, we live in three different realms at the same time. It's like you're having a house with a living room and a bedroom and a kitchen. And sometimes you live in the kitchen when you're eating, sometimes you're in your living room, sometimes you're in your bedroom. And each of these places have a different, it's a different reason why you are in each place at different times. So God is saying to his people that if we live in the spirit, we'll meet Jesus when he is coming. If we don't live in the spirit, we are foolish virgins. Don't you understand? Now, of course, theology, and words really don't have much meaning. What do you mean by living in the spirit? what do I do? Hey, give me a formula. Let me just live there. You know, you need to understand that the scripture said, I'm quoting from Romans now. Romans what? 8:14? Am I right? So who tell me what 8:14 says? That if you are led of the Spirit,
for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God.
They are the sons of God. You see, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. In other words, we are not perfect, but we have perfection. Let's get it again. We are limping. Amen. We're not perfect, but we have the perfection inside of us. So if we follow the perfection that we have, we will act as if we were perfect. See, this is what God is saying. God is not saying that you need to just, you know, say, well, I've made it. I was in a group where people were just walking around, you know, we've got it. We're there. We're on top of everybody else. All the other Christians are down there, you know, and we are way up here. And that is part of the Antichrist spirit. That's the spirit that took Rome. And that's the spirit that take every church that I know. You know, went to the Seventh-day Adventist and they were the greatest. Went to the Pentecostal Church of God, they were the greatest. Went to the Sons of God movement, they are the greatest. Don't fall into that trap. See, God is saying that those who are led of the Spirit, you are the true sons of God. And if you are led of the Spirit, when Jesus Christ breaks through, you will be right there. You will be part of those who will be filled with that fullness of Christ when He comes. See what I mean? The reason is that He will knock the devil out of you. That's the reason. If you're in the position to get blasted at that time, the power of God coming down, Jesus Christ will come right down. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the devil will be knocked out of you. Every vestige, everything that is left of him will be kicked out of you, and Jesus Christ will come in his fullness. And you'll come to consciousness immediately, like a man awakened out of a great dream. Long sleep, and you said, at last, you have come to me. Then you begin to become the real arm of God in the darkness. Egypt, at midnight, Ruth went into the threshing floor and she lay down at Boaz's feet. And when Boaz turned, the Bible record that at midnight, he got up and put his mantle over her. There is a covering that is beyond any covering that we have known as human beings. That we are coming into a covering of God. That a man will pull a gun, look at you, flesh and blood, pull the trigger, and that gun explode, and nothing happens to you. Amen. This is the covering that God is covering us with. That is what will happen. At that, when Boaz take his mantle and throw it over Ruth, Jesus Christ throwing his mantle over the church and covering her. You see, God is saying that you have to be at the threshing floor at Boaz's feet at midnight. You see what I'm saying? It's being in a special place at a special time appointed of God. To keep a divine appointment. Hallelujah. To be there when Boaz takes his mantle off and casts it over her. And that's the type of the sixth seal. The sixth piece of furniture in the tabernacle with the wings of the angel covering. He will cover me under his wings. Shall I trust? His truth shall be my shield and buckler. I shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flieth by day, nor the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Psalm 91, right? Sometimes, just take the psalm and read it and put yourself in it. I will not be afraid. cry of terror. Because let me tell you, brethren, there's going to be terror around here, you know. Mm-hmm. I am not deceiving you. God sent me here and he said, you get there before that destruction. And I've been saying this for 14 years, but it never makes it one bit less true. See? And there is going to be terror. There is going to be consternation and distress and destruction. God is preparing a people in whom he will appear in the midst of this. Amen. I remember when we were in the Church of God, there was a mission in China. The Church of God had a mission long, many, many years in China. And when the communists began to advance, the church refused to move. A lot of them said, we are not moving. God promised us that we will be raptured. See? And man alive, you ever read about China? It's strange that very few people write about the destruction of the church in China by the communists. And it's one of the most awful persecution that the church has ever undergone. Millions and millions were killed. Missionaries, people were crucified with their heads upside down, and they were tortured in the most horrible ways. Hallelujah. And the church got a letter through out of China to the headquarters over in Tennessee. And the letter said, what have we done wrong? Has Jesus Christ come and left us? What a cry. What an awful cry. We were expecting to be raptured, but we have been torn apart. Nothing has happened. You see, they were taught wrongly. They were taught to look for a rapture instead of looking for the power of Christ to come forth in them. Amen. And so they got persecution instead of rapture. And this is exactly what's going to happen to this church. We're not better than the Chinese. We're not better than those. In you remember Brother Dimas Shekerin? Yes. Mm-hmm. In Armenia? Mm-hmm. You think we are better than those people when God tell them to run? Because it wasn't God's time. He wasn't ready. Flee. That's what he said. Instead of fleeing, some of them stayed right there. They were torn apart. Not one survived. Not even, Demas says, not even one family that remained back survived the Russian attack. And only the ones that were saved were those who obeyed and ran when the time came to run. Well, I don't believe it's a time running now, really. I believe that's a time to listen to God. Yeah. Amen. Amen. If you're not there in the place to listen, you won't ever hear. Yeah. And this is what I'm saying. The question therefore is, what does it mean to be in the Spirit? It means that you are living, you, your soul, your mind, your emotions, your will, your desire is not after carnal, natural things. It's looking to Jesus. Amen. And that you're trusting Jesus. Now, some people trust in their money. Some people, if you remove their bank account tonight, they would be the most wretched, helpless, unhappy human being on earth. God trained some of us that we'd never have a bank account, so it doesn't make any difference. You understand? But I only said bank account. It could be something else. Somebody's car. If you want to put somebody right out of the Spirit now, you just go and knock the car outside here. Clean out of the Spirit. He's gone. Our sheets. We are going to have to stand on better grounds than this. You hear me? We are going to have to stand on better grounds than this. You know, it's a peculiar thing, but how God trained me. I'm a man, love my tools, love my things, you know. Don't want anybody to brush against them. And it came to the point with my sons that the tools were coming between me and the boys. Because, you know, boys use tools, they leave the same place. And, you know, it got to be such a distress. And finally, God said to me, give up. He said, give up. Give up everything. And when I was able to see the tools destroyed and buy more and help them to learn to put it one in a proper place and see things happen, I made a grade in God and the relationship changed. Do you understand me? We are going to have to learn to give up because it's putting a block inside here. That spirit cannot get to minister to that soul because that soul is involved with things of the natural. There's a block. You see, talking about you know, the devil in you, it does not necessarily mean that you have an evil spirit in you. You might just have evil. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, if you have an evil intention, it's not necessarily an evil spirit. Praise God. Thank you. Hallelujah. You see, it takes. You see, you if you have an evil intention, an evil desire, it does not necessarily mean that it is an evil spirit. Okay, let me give you an evil desire that could look very good. You desire to have a nice business downtown. And it's not God's will. That's an evil desire. You know why it's evil? Because it's not God's will. And that desire, you will say, boy, I just want to have that business down there because I'm going to get enough money to help the church, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going. All that's good intentions. But you know what my dad always says? He said, the way to hell is paved by good intentions. Hallelujah. It's a strange thing, but I find in myself sometimes that I am arguing with myself to do something. Because I want to do it. I find, oh, it's going to bless God's business. And it's going to do this for God's business. And that for God. It doesn't always work. Unless it is God's will. It isn't worthwhile doing. No matter how good it is. So, we come right back to the preparation of the temple. God says that the messenger of the covenant, in other words, let's take out those words. Let's put that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will suddenly come to his temple. But he'll never be able to come unless the temple is ready for him. Mm-hmm. I want you to notice again that when Moses, or take from Moses coming right up, whenever they were preparing for God to appear in the temple, that God would appear on the Day of Atonement, one day every year when the high priest would go into the holiest of all, which your holiest of all is your spirit. When your soul is entering into your spirit, in other words, your mind, your emotions, your will, your desire, go and hide itself inside of the spirit, and the spirit cover you over. That's another baptism. You see what I mean? When that day comes and the high priest goes in, if the sacrifice was proper, if it was accepted of God, what would happen? Tell me what would happen. No, remember now, the sacrifice was burnt out in the outer court. The incense was burnt on the altar of incense. Then he goes through the veil. What happened to him inside there on that veil? No, but before that, if God is pleased with him, a glow begin between the cherubims, right? The two angels, a glow, just a light. And it gets brighter and brighter until he can't look at it. The Shekinah glory shines. See what I'm saying? So, after that now, then the rejoicing when God has accepted the atonement. So I am saying that there is a time for you to enter into this glory of God. See, if you notice in Romans 8 and in verse 29, do you know that Jesus Christ said he has glorified you? Amen. Them whom he called, he also glorified. So that means to say that inside of you, God has planted all the power and the glory of God inside of your spirit. So if you get into your spirit, you get into the glory. Are you there? Amen. Hallelujah. So you can see then what God is trying to bring us to in this hour. I'm not preaching a salvation message. Somebody said, oh, you're wasting time if you're not preaching salvation message. I'm not even preaching the ordinary message to the ordinary Christian. I'm preaching to Christians to say to you that the hour is ripe now at hand for you to begin to seek God. God, how can I get deeper into your presence? Now, the point is, you will have to ask God for you, because you cannot get into the presence of God or into the depths of God in the way that I would. You know why? Because the same thing that's wrong with you is not the same thing that's wrong with me. So I have to find out from God what to do about me. And you find out from God what to do about me. And because of the diligence before God, oh God, I need it. God said, them that sigh and cry, then he's going to show you a thing or two. How to deal with your own situation. Of breaking through. Talk about breaking through. We have breaking points. Don't you know that? You have a breaking point. And you always try never to drive yourself to the breaking point. But do you know that God wants you to have no breaking point? Amen. I reach a point. I'm not going to take this anymore. I'm not going to take it anymore. And God come and say, okay, take it. God come and say, you take it. And I said, okay, I don't care. Whatever happens. That's the time you overcome that breaking point. And you find that you go much, much further than you thought you could go. In patience. So, because of all these things, let us realize that there is a midnight hour coming, and that midnight is on earth. Did you notice that the scripture said it was in Egypt that the death angel was let loose? Can I tell you something? That the death angel is going to be let loose right here in this country, in the world. Take the 6th chapter of Revelation for me, somebody. And somebody read the 4th verse.
And there went out another horse that was red.
Red. I want you to notice that. There went out another horse that was red. Okay?
And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth.
Stop. Power was given by God to the red horse to take peace away from us. Go ahead.
And that they should kill one another.
And that man should begin to kill man. I can add, as never before. Yes?
And there was given unto him a great sword.
Sword, yes. Power. Destruction. Yeah?
Go on to the next verse.
Okay.
And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand.
Okay, sorry. I just want you to see the red horse. Because this means war. And if you check Isaiah 25, Isaiah 26, and check all the references that match Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, you'll find that what we are heading into in Revelation is a natural war situation that will tear the countries of the world to pieces, and that man will be turned against man. If you look at that chapter 24 of Matthew, Jesus Christ said to his people, he said, man, nation, what? Shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And on top of that, he said, there shall be great earthquakes. So there is going to be not just the natural catastrophes, but there is going to be human. In the human realm, there's going to be a human catastrophe. Do you notice what's happening in your newspaper? What's happening between Reagan and Andropov? Between the nations of the world? All of them are afraid of what they have ahead of them. And they are trying to back off and to make different excuses, yet they are building more and more and more and more and more. In other words, it's just like a devil driving them. For after all, if I don't want to build arms, who could get me to do it? See, but each of them is saying, let us not build. Build, boys, build as hard as you can. You know what I mean. And they're saying, oh, it's such a horrible thing. Don't let us take war up in space. Do you know, brethren? And this is something beyond our understanding. The devils are driving them. See? And we see this situation. And one day, the devils are going to drive them head on into one another. Whether it be by error or whatever else, the devils are driving them head on. I want you to watch the situation down in Israel. You see, because it would seem to me that Israel is the flashpoint that would light the whole world. See, the situation is, here Israel signs a peace treaty, is signing, supposed to sign it tomorrow morning, to be exact, which now is tomorrow morning in Israel. A peace treaty with Lebanon, that they will have mutual, help one another and no war between them. Alright? And Syria is saying no. And Syria is sending in troops into Lebanon, more and more. And Russia has thousands of men down there, line out to face the Israel army. Why? Because Israel destroyed the Russian T-72 tanks, which is the Russian front line of tanks which they intend to use to conquer Europe. Thousands and thousands and thousands of them they built to conquer Europe. Now, Russia is using these tanks, and she sent them over to Syria. And what happened? The Jews made mincemeat out of it. And they were shocked. So they patched up the weaknesses, they believe, and they put them there, and they said, we're not going to allow any more Syrians to face the Jews. We're going to send our frontline troops there to face them this time. And what do you think is going to happen? The Jews are going to do worse with them. And you know what next will happen? They will send an army. But you see, if you watch the world affairs, that the hand of God is keeping back something. There's a holding back. Come on now. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says, he that letteth will let until ek mesogenetai, until the Antichrist comes. That's what it says. Of course, you can take me up on that afterwards. But he said God's going to hold them back until the time is right. You see what I'm saying? So now, the question is, Why should I put myself out at this time to get the Christ of God in his fullness inside of me and to really lay out my soul before God? Why should I do it right now? Right? Because if I'm going to do it prematurely, maybe I get all messed up before Jesus comes. Or is that the way you feel about it? No. Praise God. But I believe that every one of us here have the same feelings, that we feel that something is going to happen. Mm-hmm. And it's time now to move in God and to give up. You see, the other night I was, I don't know if I should even say this because I don't know where it comes from, you know. But I had this dream that I was in a meeting, and that somebody in the meeting got up and said that a prophet came to their meeting and said that it will not be later than July 1984. You know, I don't like to give dates. Mm-hmm. And I'm not giving a date. I'm just saying that I've heard this many times. You know, that something is going to happen very soon. See, but what I'm talking about is midnight and the coming of Jesus, the day of the Lord. See, the day of the Lord is going to dawn when Jesus comes in his fullness with his church and give us the power to do the job we want to do and can't do right now. Many of us have sick folks, right? We pray for them and, you know, we would like to just zap and see them get up, but it doesn't happen. Don't your heart cry out sometime and say, "Oh Lord God, how long am I going to be in this condition?" You know, I want to be loosed. I want to be able to speak the word of God and it happens.
Hallelujah.
Oh yes. Praise God. And because of this, God is saying, the messenger of the covenant that you long for, that you cry for, that you sigh for, will suddenly come to his temple. This is what he's saying. So, if you believe this, then purify yourself. I'm quoting the scriptures. I'm quoting 2 Peter 3, verse 11. See, every man that hath this hope in him purified himself. And so, let me bring this to a conclusion, because I want to have a lively discussion with you. You feel like that? You feel lively? I need a lively discussion. I need you come back to me. You see, the point I'm bringing to you is that you are spirit, soul, and body. That the glory of God is in your spirit and straining to get into your soul to finish the job. Because the job is already begun in your soul and it's not completed. In other words, your mind is not complete. Your emotion is not complete. Your will and your desire is not complete. God wants to finish the job. Amen. You have a hindrance, and the hindrance is the flesh, the body. Some people are looking after security. Brethren, you know the word that came to me this morning. Here is Elijah the prophet and his servant Gehazi. And Naaman, a leper, comes to Elijah to be healed. And Elijah wouldn't go out to him at all. Elijah sent to tell him, "Go dip in Jordan 7 times. He resented it, but, you know, after a while he said, "Okay, I'll go. But let me give you some present." Elijah said, "I don't want your present." He's going by the power of God. You know, he's not going to take every gift that comes to him. He said, no, I don't want that gift. But the servant went around the corner and said, "Give me the gold," you know. And he took the gold. And when he came back in the presence of Elijah, the question he asked him, "Is it time for taking gifts?" You know? Some of us want to buy an insurance right now. for so many years. You know what I mean? It's a waste of time. If you need insurance to go to the doctor, it's all right, you know. Because if you want an operation or something like that, if that's what you feel, you know. I'm not going against insurance. I'm just going against foolishness. If you're going to do anything for 20 years, it's foolishness. You know what I mean? Oh, sure, you can buy a house for 30 years because you're not going to pay it off anyhow. All you want is some place to live till Jesus comes. So, but what I'm trying to say is that God is doing a special thing in our midst, and He's getting a people prepared. Now remember, the whole church won't be prepared. They will have to come in afterwards. So don't look back and say, oh, because this one over here is not being prepared, I am not going to... Don't worry that. You prepare your temple for your God. Hallelujah. And so, I'm just going to close at this point. That God wants to fill the whole temple. Not just the spirit, but the soul and the body. God want to walk in your body down that street and talk in you. He said, after such days, I'll plant my law in your hearts and write them upon your minds. And He said, ye shall be my people and I will be your God. That's the promise. Hallelujah. And I would like to see that promise come forth in us. I pray that we submit ourselves to God. Submit ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And you know, it's not hard, you know. It's not hard. Sometimes most of us don't know what to say when we pray. So the little children, we ask them to pray. And they said, oh Lord, bless mommy, bless daddy, bless Tom, bless Joe, bless Harry, bless, what's his name again? John, bless, you know what I mean. And that's how they pray, and they take up the time by praying that way. Well, that tells you something about children. And spiritual children do that too. But when you get before God as a spiritual being, matured adolescent, you said, Jesus Christ, I want to be like you. And I want you to show me every place that I lack, every area that I need. You know, Lord God, what I can deal with. Because some of it you can't deal with. Don't fool yourself. You can't deal with everything. You know, this is where sometimes we're wrong. You march right up to a person and say, I notice that you are not so and so and you're this and that and the other. You just tear them apart. They can't deal with it. Anytime you tell a person something about the person, then you must be assured within yourself that the person is able to handle it. And it's going to do good. Not just to tear them apart. I was telling Brother Patsy today, I said, if you go up to a thief, you know he's a thief, and you tell him, hey, you're a thief. I said, he's likely to become a murderer. No. You can't do that. It's not profitable. If you know the person is not a thief, but the person did a little pick in our mind, then you tell him he's a thief. And that will hurt him. No, I don't want to be a thief. You know what I mean? So praise be to God. Let us love one another. Oh, God help us. Let us love one another. And one day I said, but God, I can't love this man. He's so wretched. You know, I can't love him. And God said, then have compassion on him. And that blessed me. Because I could be sorry for him. You know, you can be sorry for a person. Because a person that is awful and real bad give you a lot of trouble. It's not the person. It's really demons that control the person. And if you could see those demons with your eyes, oh boy, you'd hate those demons and you'd be just sorry for the person. So God said, if you can't love him, Have compassion on him. Use what you can. And one day you'll come to know what love really is for that person. See? So we need love one for another. Is God going to judge us for love? For lack of love? People dying all around us. People dying all around us. And sometimes we don't care. You know? You have a neighbor next door. And because the neighbor doesn't, you know, pay you much mind, you just keep to yourself. You should be boring in and taking all the kicks and the knocks and things just in order to be friendly, so that Christ might come forth. You might be able to minister to that person. So God bless you. Now it's your time. It's your time, Christian time. Amen.
Lisa, I'm not sure what you meant by midnight.
Oh boy.
That was the wrong question.
No, it's simple. It's just a simple question. Praise God. Nice to see you, brothers. Yes, midnight. You know, God spoke in the scriptures of a time in the world history when it would be as dark as night. I mean, darkness covered the land, and gross darkness the people. When humanity would go into its darkest hour. Last night I went to a home where there was cable TV, and I began to search through this cable TV to see what was really on, and I saw Richard Pryor, and in my life I never knew that those things could be said on a television, open television. I mean, I was shocked. I mean, I know the world is bad. But to hear a man stand up before a crowd and just let him loose profanity of all the worst kind. I couldn't believe it. Profanity that the children, you have to go out and leave the children sometimes. They could switch that television and get that thing. The most profane thing that I've ever heard. And I say, my God, the world is gone, really. Then they have, I understand that some channels, they have these shows where it's pornography. Isn't that right? I saw it on what show it was, that somebody was complaining that they have this channel with profanity, and that they left the children there. And when they came back, they saw them looking at these channels. And I forgot what it was. Somebody must have sued some company for allowing their children to see things like that. But it was it's just horror that we are in. We talk about darkness, sister. I mean, we are down there. I've never seen a darker time. Then, okay.
I was talking about the Old Testament when you said about the sacrifice. Was that midnight, Moses?
Yes, midnight. It was midnight.
Moses offered the lamb at midnight?
Yes, midnight.
And that was like a sign?
Sign. God said it must be done at midnight. The 12th chapter of Exodus.
And that was the first reference to midnight?
First reference to midnight.
Okay.
Is that the midnight at the end of one day starting another one? Is that the kind of midnight you're talking about, or are you talking about a midnight of a period of time of change?
It's a period of time of change. But after that period of time, then the morning will begin to dawn. See? But the thing the scripture said, that the morning is not like the sun rising, it's a people who will be rising, and that people will be the sun. Yeah, Joel says that. Praise God. But do we understand midnight? Does everybody understand what midnight means? So it's getting darker. And it's getting darker. And it's going to shock you to see how dark it could get. You see, the amazing part about it is that you and I will never know when midnight comes. Mm-hmm. Oh. Because we're going to say, oh boy, it's dark. It couldn't be any darker. And yet tomorrow it gets darker. You see, so we won't know when it's really the darkest. Only God knows.
Mm-hmm. So then are you saying, Brother Cecil, that there are those that are teaching the rapture?
Yes.
But just saying it's not the rapture, it's in this very midnight, this darkest hour that Jesus will come into us.
Into us. That in itself is a rapture. Because you will be lifted out, you know, you'll be human being. But just like Jesus Christ when he was baptized in the River Jordan and the Spirit of God descended upon his head, you know, and he was filled with the Holy Ghost and he began to shout and he ran out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And he took up his ministry from that day. Well, he ministered for 3.5 years. Well, there is a 3.5 year period coming when you will get the same anointing that Jesus had. And he said, no man can kill me. They won't be able to touch you. They'll do anything. They won't be able to kill you. You won't be running and hiding. Although one part of the church will have to hide. Do you understand? Yes.
Who is that? The people who are Christians but who are not sons of God?
Yes.
They will have to.
They'll have to hide.
And will we recognize? Wait, I mean.
Oh yes.
Recognize each other and love.
You bet. Sure.
Sons of God.
You see, God says that those who are in the sonship company are the man-child company or whatever you want to call it. Those who get the fullness, they are going to feed the rest of the church. That's in, if you want to reference Zechariah chapter 4. See the two olive trees standing by the bowl, with the bowl feeding golden oil into the great big bowl on top of the candlestick. So the church will have a capacity, a big bowl, to hold oil. And the olive trees are the anointed ones will be pouring the oil into the church. Then you find that also at a cross reference in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 3. See, I'll give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1 to 3.5 years.
And then what happens, though? Then, I mean, you know, someplace where, you know, where they say the witnesses. Is that who we're going to be?
Yes, the witnesses.
Okay. After 3.5 years, there's someplace where the witnesses are killed. And is that us again?
Yes. You're right on. You see, you are going to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Now, after you become an immortal, who can kill you?
Nobody.
God won't kill you. Quiet. All right. Now, you see, you will have immortality, and you'll know that you are an immortal, and you are going to provoke them to kill you. Because when they kill the immortal sons, God said 3.5 days like Lazarus. Said that no sign I will show you, but the sign of Lazarus in the belly, Jonah in the belly of the whale, like Lazarus 3.5 days, like Jonah 3.5 days, and a resurrection, and that resurrection will shake the whole earth because the sons of God in 3.5 days will take over the world.
Is that 3.5 years?
No, days. You see, 3.5 years, and at the end of the 3.5 years, 3.5 days. And if I had a time, I could show you why. If you remember a teaching about Daniel's 70th week? Huh? Well, remind me to tell you about it sometime. let me just show you this. Daniel's 70th week, Jesus Christ took half of the week. 3.5 years he ministered. And he was cut off in the middle of the week. And so we are going to, when Jesus Christ comes forth in us, we're going to pick up his trainer, where he left off. He shall see of his seed and be satisfied. So we are going to pick up Jesus' 3.5 years and finish the 7-year ministry. Yes. You see, a lot of people are looking for 7 years tribulation. But what we are going to have is a 3.5 years intensive, power-filled ministry, satisfy all that we ever hoped for and more.
But then how are they going to kill us if we are immortal?
No, how did they kill Jesus? Jesus said, "No man take my life from me." He said, "I lay it down." Yes.
If you look for that, now if that's what you believe will happen to you, and if you look for that to happen to you, then that's what's going to happen to you.
Amen.
But as soon as you look for some other thing to happen, first you have a subject, which is another thing. So you have the whole story, the whole truth is there. Nobody can take that from you. So once you have that, you look for that one thing, and that one thing is what you find, and no death can exist for you, no disease, no suffering, none of those things. Reason is there is none in that thing you know, and you won't look for any other thing, and if anything happens to you, there's none of that thing, meant you look for some other thing.
Well, praise God. You see, but no matter how, Jesus Christ didn't look for the crucifixion.
Well, but Jesus did that for a reason.
Well, we are going to do it for a reason too.
Right, because Jesus is the head. The head must compromise, body must compromise.
Well, yeah.
Because the head is good. If you look at our own body, you understand? The mind first makes the thought, then the body goes and reacts. Yeah. God, the head of the church, has done it. And so now we
he said, "We follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth." There is a company of people who are a Lamb company. Now the world, just for a moment, look out there with me. You know good people, don't you? Some good people who are not saved.
Oh yeah.
Some real nice people who are not saved. All right. Now, would you be willing for those people to go to hell?
No.
Okay. Well, you know what's going to happen? If those people know you well, and see you die, and know you are dead, and see you get up and come back, and they feel you, and say, "Hey, it's the same person, flesh and bone, it's not a spirit." Man alive, they're going to say, accept Jesus. You see, that is the greatest shock that the earth will ever receive.
Amen.
When the sons of God rise up in all the neighborhoods where they live, and people know them, and they go around teaching them that Jesus Christ, men who are going to fall down before Jesus in that day. They are going to see their Jesus. Yes.
It's only a certain number of people, though. Numbers. But there are sections of the church, so it's not everybody who is called.
Called unto that, okay. You know, some people get frightened when I preach. They say, "Oh, we're going to get our heads chopped off." You know, I mean, but it won't be that. It will be that you will be up in a higher realm. You'll be able to see further. You will be spiritual enough to want it. You are going to want it. You're going to laugh and tell them to cut your head off. And then you turn around, pick it up, put it on again, and walk out. You see, this is the way it will be. It's not the people who are afraid. You see what I mean? So we are seeing this as very near. Because once you come to the war, which must come first, this third world war, because that's going to bring proud man down to his knees. And that's going to give us a revival we never had before. I see a lot of people rejoicing, "Oh boy, we're going to have a great revival. The Word of God says we're going to..." Sure, but in the midst of destruction. That's the revival we're going to have, with people running and crying to God. And you see, it is necessary. Look at America. Look at America. Look at the pride that is in people. Look at where we are. How are we going to save those people? They're good people. The churches are packed with good people who need to be delivered from the bondage of Babylon. And it's only a shocking thing that's going to deliver them and bring them back to crying to God as we ought to. Amen. So that's the description of midnight. It's twofold. It's from the point of view of destruction in the world, midnight, and it's from the point of view of God bringing the world to the brink of destruction. In other words, do you know that the arsenals of the world now have enough power to destroy all human life, all life from the earth? That's what the scripture says. I'm not talking about what Einstein says, although Einstein was right. But the scripture says that if it were not for the elect's sake, nothing would be saved. Yes.
After that, I want to get the whole...
You want to get a whole story?
Yeah, I want you to go...
After the resurrection, then the sons of God take over the government of the world. Because there will be the Battle of Armageddon, and that's another maybe 7 years or something like that. I'm saying maybe because I don't know. No.
Still has not come back?
No, Jesus will not come back until the work is finished. The blood is going to do its work and finish the job and get the whole earth under the foot of Jesus. Then he'll come as king. See what I'm saying? So the Battle of Armageddon is going to be now between these sons of God that resurrected and these world governments that decide to destroy all the Bible and all the Jews and everybody who believe in the Bible off the face of the earth. The sons of God will say, no, you cannot do it. And everyone that will try to destroy, fire will burn them. And so fire will burn through the whole earth until the earth is purified. See, you know, when you say purified, I mean all the wicked and the things that oppress man and the guns and everything will just catch on fire. See, and they, nobody will be able to put it out. And this fire will burn and purify everything. And the sinners will be put down. And the Son of God will begin to take charge of the earth. And then Jesus Christ will, the sign of the Son of Man. You see that in Matthew chapter 24 and in verse 29 and 30, it says, after the tribulation of these days, then he said, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light, the stars falling from heaven, that's the sons of God being killed. The stars shall fall from heaven, and then shall appear, verse 30, the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall the tribes of the earth mourn because of the Son of Man coming, and Jesus Christ will descend. So it is after the battle and the destruction that Jesus will come as king. And then we, those of us who are immortal and ready, will be there to meet him. Right? Some people will have to hide from the glory and the power that will be coming down with the saints. So, Jesus now...
Will the rest of the church who were not the sons of God, will they then be changed in the twinkling of an eye?
Not in the twinkling of an eye. If you check your Bible well, you will notice that the change is zap. But the changing takes time. You see, in other words, the rest of the church, they will accept Jesus and they will be happy and they will begin to learn. The whole world will be a great big school. Yes, you read the Bible well. It says that you're going to teach the nations and that you will reign and rule with Christ. If there was nobody to reign and rule over, if everybody was changed and immortal, how would you be reigning and ruling over anybody? If everybody was burnt up according to the rapture theory, then there would be nobody to preach to. See, so God is saying that then we're going to reign and rule with Christ, that the sons of God now with Christ going to be scattered over the whole world, and we won't need transportation, of course. We'll just appear and teach and help the people of God. The animals will be delivered. The kids won't need any more babysitters. They'll have lions and tigers and snakes and everything that you can imagine to play with, all them little old stuffed animals. That will be foolishness to what they'll have. They'll be riding their tigers up and down. And you see what I mean? So the earth will come right back to the Garden of Eden before the fall. This is what God is proving to us. See? So 1,000 years of paradise, the Garden of Eden before the fall. But what will happen then is that every time someone comes into this glory of God, he changes into the immortal. So instead of people dying to keep the balance on the earth, you'll be changed to immortal and you don't have to eat up any more food. Then you, of course, you won't, he said, none shall hurt in all my holy mountain. Nobody will kill the animals to eat anymore. You lose your taste for a steak. You think that could ever happen? You lose your taste for steak because you'll have better than steaks. You see, look around here, all the trees you see. Just step outside and look. You see millions of trees everywhere. True. Can you imagine what would happen if all those trees started to bear some fruit?
Oh,
there would be nobody to eat it, right? So really, that's what's going to happen. And you're going to have people here to eat it. And animals and everybody. There will be enough food to suffice everybody. If you notice, the scripture said that when man sinned, that the plants changed. You remember that? He said, I know one of the curses, the earth shall no more bring its forth its increase. And you didn't have to work by the sweat of your brow to eat, but now you're going to have to do it. So you know what's going to happen? We won't have to work by the sweat of our brow anymore. Because you can go out there and get your supper. Your supper will be hanging down from the trees. See, it sounds like a dream, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. It isn't. Thank you, sister. You know, it's not really fantasizing. It's real truth. This is the truth that we are coming into. You see, and God shall wipe away all tears from your eyes. Can you imagine the tears you have for your kids, the tears you shed in this life? God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there will be no more sighing, no more death, no more pain. Our loved ones will be reclaimed to us. And you'll have different classes of people living in the earth. That's the immortal class, the class that is just mortal, living in houses, having, you know, they're just having a good time with the Lord. And I'm telling you, the glory is beyond, he said, eyes have not seen, nor ears heard, neither has it even entered into the heart of man, the glories that are prepared for us. You see, and no matter what the devil do with us between now and then, we will all be there.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Yes.
I know, you know, he said what happened about, you know, the sons, you know, God coming forth and being killed by nations, though, right? But it seems here, you know, in Revelation 11, there's another church, another group of people that is killed. So it says here in Revelation 11, there was given me a measuring rod, like a staff.
Yes, two witnesses.
Lies and measure the temple of God, and those who worship it, leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure that has been given to the nations.
To be trampled. Yes, that's what I was saying. I was saying that there is a class of people who are going to be killed and trampled in this destruction that's coming. In the tribulation.
Right, is that the church or what?
Part of the church, yes, people who refuse. You see, God cannot defend the altar court of the church. because they are in disobedience. God tell you go east, you turn west. You see, God send your protection over there, you gone over the other side. So it is in obedience that we are going to survive. This is what I'm trying to say to the people. Now, of course, well, God's willing, tomorrow we'll deal with something else. But if you are obedient to man, you're a goner. You're in trouble. You're going to have to be obedient to Christ and to recognize Christ in man. You see what I'm saying? But we'll deal with that another time. But if you can understand what's happening, there are going to be three classes. One crushed, the outer court, crushed and destroyed. One preserved. God gave her two wings of a great eagle to hide, to fly away. And the other one in a position of power. Holy of holies. Those who cannot be killed or cannot be touched until they give up their lives and resurrect in 3.5 days. See what I'm saying? So it's really three different classes of people which we as people of God can see with our eyes right now. Because there's a church out there that's saved and baptized in the Holy Ghost, yet they're not obeying Jesus Christ. They're doing their own thing and having a good time, making money and whatnot. That's what I'm saying. Praise God. Is it time to go, Sally?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, Patsy?
Yes.
Tell them, tell the brethren.
Okay, tomorrow morning, 10 o'clock here. Tomorrow evening, 7:30.